If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to take them out and open them up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses, verse 17 and 18. We're beginning a series of messages today entitled Dreams and Visions. Would you say dreams and visions? Dreams and visions. From Easter to Pentecost is the season of Pentecost. It's 50 days, 7 weeks. We've already had a full week, so we have a little over 40 days until Pentecost. Pentecost is a high holiday in new life. We celebrate and renew our baptism in the Holy Spirit on that day. The Holy Spirit being poured out in the book of Acts tells us something about why the Spirit was poured out. Now, there's lots of reasons, but we're going to focus on a couple reasons for the next 4 or 5 weeks. That's where we get our series title, Dreams and Visions. Today's message in that series is entitled The Power of a Faith Vision. The Power of a Faith Vision. Would you say that with me? The Power of a Faith Vision. One sign of the Spirit's work in the heart of a believer is that there is a passion for living. There's a passion for your life to have meaning and to count. And this comes often, maybe I could even say primarily, when God births in us a God-sized, God-given vision. If our life doesn't have a vision that propels us into the things of God, there's nothing wrong with routine, but the routine itself can be dull and we can begin to wander in our faith. See, when we have new vision for our lives, new dreams that are birthed by the Spirit of God, it gives us hope. And hope is a confident expectation that something good is going to happen. Christians are known around the world as people of hope. Hope can be faked for a little while. You might be a cheery person because of your temperament. Maybe you're a sanguine and you were just born with a smile on your face. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. Matter of fact, if you're that kind of a person, let me see you at a stoplight for after about 10 minutes and I'll see if that smile on your face is of the Spirit of God or if it's just a temperament. I got stuck at a stoplight about 4 days ago over by the Greenbrier Mall, and because it was heavy afternoon traffic, everything was on a timer, and I sat and I sat and I sat and I sat. You know, you start like, praise the Lord, then you start going to tongues, and then you start, it's not healthy, so I had it. I pull out, I'm going to go straight, you know, I want to take a left. By the minute I pulled out, left arrow. I had just a little bit of patience, not enough. The Holy Spirit wants to give you and I a vision that creates a hope that can't be suppressed for the future that is within us regardless of our circumstances. I was in Israel just 2 weeks ago, and part of our trip to Israel is that we baptize people in the River Jordan. And I take a tour every year. We generally have around 40 people every year going from this church. So this church has a commitment, obviously, for peace in the Middle East and a particular commitment to Israel as a nation. So while we're there, we baptized in the River Jordan. And while we were baptizing, about 25 of our tour wanted to be baptized. A group of Muslim students that were college age, I would say 18 to 30, were attracted to our baptism. Now, we're not at the tourist site, we're at the historical site. It's a brand new place in Israel where you can baptize. And so there's not a lot of people there, and there's only two groups baptizing, our group and another group. So we're baptizing, and these young Muslim students come up, and they, for just a little bit, their chaperone had been distracted talking to some officials or something. So they all crowd in with our crowd, and they're laughing and horsing around. And for a couple baptismal candidates, it seemed to be distracting. And then they noticed that we're doing something important, and they quieted down. And they watched us baptize about 10 people. And then their teacher saw them. And I think the teacher was concerned they were interacting with evangelical Christians. And the teacher shooed them away. And But when we got done baptizing and we're heading back up to the bus, one of the students made their way over to our group and said to my wife, "Was what you did there about hope?" Wow. Having no reference for water baptism, but they recognized hope. It's interesting, about 5 days later, we're having a communion service again in Israel, and we have a private communion garden, and we're in this, it's a ticketed garden, so you not anybody can just walk in off the street. And we have this beautiful little serene and scenic place for the Lord's Supper. And I notice a young girl there, she's 19, I don't know how she got in our group. She was a Muslim girl, all wrapped up. And she asked if she could, in broken English, asked if she could be a part of our group. And I said, of course. And so it's a communion service. So she's sitting there. We had a lot of young people on this trip. She's sitting right in our crowd. And I thought, well, here you go. So I took the message, and I had about 10 minutes to speak, and I honed it right in there. I honed it in about... This is the religion of grace and mercy. I didn't say the word religion, but just I talked about Jesus and the greatness of our Savior. Her eyes are glued on me, and it came time to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper. And the ushers, these are people from our church. These are men of God. They whisper and say, should we commune her? Because the Lord's Supper is to be for Christians, right? It's a sign of our faith. And so they said, should we commune her? And so I said, yeah, let's commune her. I thought, who knows what's what God's doing? So we handed out all the bread, we handed out all the juice, and then I said the words of institution, and this is Christ's body broken for you, this is Christ's blood shed for you. We all took the bread, we ate the bread, she joined us, watching left and right. We take the cup, she takes the cup, and the tears just began to roll down her face. And afterwards, we prayed with her, and we stayed for probably half an hour talking with her. And she says this, "I can see why you Christians smile." Twice, like 4 days apart. Hope and smiling. This has to do with vision. This has to do with an enthusiasm and a passion that's within us as followers of Christ that comes by the Spirit of Christ. You cannot manufacture it. I don't think she would have wept at a sporting event or a poetry reading or some kind of a political rally. There was the Spirit of God in both times. We're touching these people. It says in Acts chapter 2, there was going to come a day when God was going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. It doesn't say Christians, on everybody. And He was going to show up all around the planet in visions and in dreams. Doesn't negate the need for evangelism. It says there's a release of the supernatural. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And Peter was saying, we're in the last days. He's saying, what you see today on Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And he's quoting Joel verbatim. Says God that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Right out of the chute, it says here that the sign of the end times and the Spirit of God being given is that there's going to be no reference to gender. Sons and daughters. You know, I'm a boy. If that escaped your observation, and I had certain thoughts about leadership and men and men's roles and that stuff. And until I had a daughter. Then all of a sudden when I have a daughter, I'm going, hey, don't you harass her. She has every bit of right to be paid what you're paid. All of a sudden I had this whole different view because I had a daughter. Not a whole different view, just I wasn't a misogynist or a sexist. I was a South Dakota cowboy. You do the math. It says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. And your young men shall see visions. Say visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Dreams. Now, the particularization of vision and dreams is not the point. I've heard this preached, if you're old, you have dreams. If you're young, you have visions. That's not the point of it. The point of it here is that when the Spirit of God is given, there shall be revelation. It goes on to say, in summary fashion, verse 18, just continue, it says, and on my men servants and maid servants. In other words, there's no social class now. No gender distinction. No age distinction, young and old, you see. And now, no social class. And you could throw in Galatians chapter 3, there's no ethnic classes or cultural classes. It says, on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. We're in those days, and they shall again, the word is prophesy. It doesn't say preach, and I know some would like the word prophesy to mean preach. That's not a huge stretch, but preaching is not prophesying in total. Prophesying is connected to revelation, and it's connected to dreams and visions and the Spirit of God. It's saying in the end time, there is going to be men and women of all generations joining together in the final move of God. I'm personally opposed to churches that are defined by age. 29-year-old pastor, 25-year-old worship leader, everybody in the church is 23. I go, great, you're reaching millennials, but that's not a healthy church. If you have a church where the pastor's 63 and the worship leader's 59, all the deacons and elders are 65 and older, that ain't cutting it either. How about that older group give the younger group the building and they just join together? Now, the older I get, I notice I didn't say give up the pastorate. I didn't say that. Hey, baby, I'm holding on to this thing till I'm stiff and smelly. It's speaking here of the end time of dreams and visions. I want to summarize it this way. Believers of all kinds are going to be so gripped by the Spirit of God that they will see the greatness of Jesus with extraordinary clarity. The greatness of Jesus. This is where I'm going to diverge from the teaching and vision that business models teach. I'm going to diverge now a little bit. I'm connecting vision to a vision of the greatness of Christ in your life rather than the vision of you want to prosper in business. Now, I'm not at war with that definition of vision. I want to supersede that definition of vision. They see the greatness of Jesus with extraordinary clarity and live it out with extraordinary boldness. What is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? 3 out of 5 times in the book of Acts, they prayed in tongues. One time it's inferred. One time you don't know. But all 5 times there was boldness. All 5 times there's boldness. When the Spirit of God baptizes you, the result, we could argue the gifts of the Spirit are manifest. I believe that. I teach that. But one thing that's undeniable is that in every instance, there's always superhuman passion, supernatural boldness. These dreams and visions then refer literally to dreams at night and visions in the day. But also I think it speaks to insight and focus and purpose. When you and I are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should begin to move in supernatural vision. Natural vision, the setting of goals, has value. Supernatural vision, on the other hand, has a supernatural value. Everybody, I think, benefits from goals and vision. Several years ago, probably this is at least 15, might be 20 years ago, there was a young man in our church, very talented guy, had a lot of natural charisma, intelligent, handsome, gifted dude. He's a really great guy. And he asked to meet with me. I don't even recall what we met about now. But we were meeting in my office, and I asked him a very common coaching question. If money wasn't an issue, and age wasn't an issue, and where you lived wasn't an issue, all restraints are removed, what would be your ideal future? What would make you come alive? When you answer that question, you can often coach a person to a personal vision. Okay, that's a good place to start. Because sometimes our minds are so clouded with the restraints of our life that we never get in touch with the vision of God that's in our hearts. Now, vision and vocation are not the same thing. You can have a vision for the greatness of Christ and be a school teacher or a plumber or a homemaker. I'm not talking about a vision for a job. I'm talking about a vision for a purpose for being put on the planet. So I said to this young guy, you know, if you could do anything, be anything, go anywhere, what would you want to do? And he said to me, he said, Pastor, this is the perfect life for me. He said, I'd like to work part-time at a 7-Eleven and do music on the side. He was a young rapper, a gifted rapper, and I said to him, I got what he was saying, and I knew his background, borderline poverty and some family dysfunction. And I don't think he'd ever allowed himself to dream any bigger than that. So I took quite a bit of time saying, okay, that's great. How about if you couldn't work at 7-Eleven? What would be the step up from there? Or if you couldn't do music on the site, or how do you want to use your music? What would be? I could not get the brother. I could not get the brother to think bigger than that. Now, this wasn't a spiritual vision per se, but it was the idea of dreaming. Now, he married a really nice girl. They got a couple of kids. She's got a great job. And he's working part-time at 7-Eleven, doing music on the side. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe they're working part-time. I might have a little bit of an issue with that. But I'm not saying you have to. What I am saying is that his life rose to his limited vision. When we have a spirit-inspired vision, all things are possible. What do you see when you look at, when you answer the question, what's the vision for your life? Jesus often asked the question, what do you see? In the Old Testament, the prophet was often asked by God, what do you see? I see an almond tree. I see a pot boiling in the north. I see men walking like trees. I see. What do you see? If you only see pain, defeat, and hopelessness, if everything is negative, God wants to give you some LASIK surgery and help you see something different. I've had cataracts for 3 years. I finally had the courage to go get them taken off. So I got this eye operated on, this eye operated on, and they corrected both eyes to really great vision. I just wear these glasses because I think they look cool. Pastor Kevin, what do you think? I think I look pretty cool. You look cool in your glasses. Well, the first thing I notice is I can see colors. And if you've had cataract surgery, you know you get cloudy. And the colors, and I could drive without my glasses, and I was like I was in Disney World for like 2 weeks. I'm still kind of stunned. Up until my cataract surgery, I thought Pastor Joel was a black guy. A faith vision. You see, a faith vision paints a mental picture of what can be in your life. Again, don't immediately go to money. Unplug that thought for a second. Think about value and purpose. Let me say this. Every vision from God is tied to helping people. It just is. And every vision from God is tied to glorifying Christ. All right. A faith vision, then, is what gives our life influence, legacy, and expands the work of God. I've been asked several times, what's the vision that I have for my ministry? And I really don't have anything other to say from the day I got saved. I've wanted to build something. I wanted to build. There's a prophetic word that was given by Jim Gall to me in about 1990. And he said, Dan, I see you sitting with a bunch of Legos. He's a prophet. And I was pastoring a church at the time, and he says, I see you building something, and what you're building wasn't important to you, but all I can hear you say is, I want to build, I want to build, I want to build. 10 years later, I'm interviewed for a pastoral position by Pastor Bobby. He takes me on a classic drive to recruit me to be a pastor at New Life. And he says, Dan, what's your vision? And I said, I just want to build. I just want to build. And then I remembered, That's exactly what the prophet had said was my motivation. And that's just the way I'm wired. And I want to build the local church. I dream of the local church. I enjoy going on vacation so I can go check out the media at another church. I love listening to sermons. I love going to people's websites. You might say, Dan, you're fixated. And I go, okay, I'm fixated. It's my passion. I think Michael Jordan shot a lot of baskets on his time off. I don't shoot baskets on my time off. I think about church. A faith vision to be a good father. I've always had that one. Come hell or high water, whether I'm in the ministry or not, rich or poor, I want to be a good dad. God wants to give each of us in this room a faith vision. Faith vision is something that takes faith. Not just something that you want to be, but something you're going to apply your faith to achieve. Maybe it's a faith vision to help with refugees. I saw a CNN report about the Christians in northern Iraq. There has been nothing I've ever seen more gut-wrenching than that. Absolute total devastation, displacement, cruelty, murder, homelessness, children without parents. I say, man, if I was 25, hey, baby, I could do this for something. Would something like that stir in you? Yeah, it's stirring all of us. Maybe it's the unborn. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the unsaved. The passion for the illiterate. The passion for the disenfranchised. Maybe you have a passion for the wounded. The passion for the ill, the sick. Passion for families. Passion for fatherlessness. Passion for government. Passion for your neighborhood. There's 1,000 different passion points, all birthed by God. And the Bible says, in the last days, he says, I'm going to stir up older people and younger people, men and women, and I'm going to give you a God-given dream of proclamation that says this: the kingdom of God has come. This situation doesn't need to stay this way any longer. Proverbs 29 and 18 says that we have to have a vision. You know this verse. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. There's a necessity of having a clear vision. This is not a clear vision. I want to make a difference. I want to change the world. Oh, how? This is a better vision. I want to mentor 10 young men by the time I'm 40. There you go. I want to visit a nation that the gospel has never been preached in before. There's a good vision, something that's clear. It says, and the Lord answers, says, write the vision, make it plain. A vision precedes always a move of God. How many of you in this room would know that as you're walking with God and you're praying, that many times your Geiger counter on the inside of you starts to tickety, 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 tick before there's been a change in your physical circumstances? When I move, for example, like I moved 3 or 4 times in my life, every time I moved, long before I moved, I got the feeling that my nest is being upset. Well, the Bible says here that vision precedes often these moves of God. He does nothing. Wow, that's quite a statement. He does nothing without revealing his secret to the servants, his prophets. Vision is activated by obedience. It says in Acts 26, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Vision does not execute itself. It takes faith for your vision to come to pass. And maybe I shouldn't even say your vision, but maybe I should say the vision that God had crafted for you long before you were born. There's a curse in a life of when there is no vision, when you can't see. I was raised on the plains of western South Dakota. I'm used to seeing the horizon. When I'm in the mountains or I'm in the jungle, I can only take it so long, and I gotta climb up on the mountain someplace and I gotta see out. Anybody like that? I gotta see out. I gotta see. And well, it says in 1 Samuel, in the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision. I use the term faith vision as a term for vision, because I heard that term about 25 years ago in a marriage class. My wife and I took a course called Nova Shalom. And in this course, we were taught to have a faith vision for our marriage and have a faith vision for your spouse. And then we were taught to so focus on the vision, the faith vision for your spouse and marriage, that you line up your confession around what you see. So ladies, if you're married to a guy that's kind of a bump on a log, you can keep calling it out. You're a bump on a log, you're lazy. Once you get out of that lazy boy and you mow the grass, you can keep doing that. Or a faith vision would be to see your husband, how he really wants to be internally, what God's call is on his life, and you call that out. And you give respect and honor. A man will rise to respect a lot faster than he'll rise to criticism. He just will. Now you say, well, my man deserves criticism. I know he does. Give me his name. Give me his name. I'll invite him to a men's retreat, and I'll get him good. A faith vision for the romance of your life, a faith vision for your latter days, a faith vision for your children. What do you see? P.K. Bernard, a motivational speaker, says this: a man without a vision is a man without a future. A man without a future will always go back to the past. But the Bible says that we're to pray that God gives us clear vision. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I make mention of you in my prayers, Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we go, may give you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. There's the word revelation, that the Spirit of God will give you revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the greatness of Christ. That the eyes of your understanding, that's another way of saying your vision. What do you see? The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You may know what is your calling. I like that. My prayer for you, New Life, is that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You would know the hope of God's calling in you. I heard an illustration of vision. Three bricklayers were working beside each other on a wall. Someone came up to the first bricklayer and said, what are you doing? And the guy said, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm laying bricks. The man went on to talk to the second bricklayer. He said to him, what are you doing? And again, sarcastically, the second bricklayer said, can't you see what I'm doing? I'm building a wall. Then the last man was asked what he was doing. And he exclaimed, I'm building a great cathedral for God. One man was just laying bricks. Another man was just building a wall. But another man knew he's playing a part in building a great cathedral for God. Mothers, some of you are just doing diapers. Others of you see that that's taking care of your family. Others of you have a bigger vision than that. I'm diapering a great woman of God who's going to change the world. Some of you might sing in church or be on the worship team and say, I'm just singing. Another person might say, I'm helping out in the church service. Another person would say, I'm welcoming the Shekinah glory of God into the house. Another person might be saying, I'm just mowing the grass. Maybe another person says, I'm making our neighborhood look nice. The third person with vision says, I'm subduing the earth. Everything in our life will run out of momentum. It will run out of energy unless it's a God-given dream or vision that He's put in our heart. It's tied to your calling. It's tied to your purpose. It's tied to why God caused you to be born in this generation. Vision gives your pain, therefore, always purpose. There's pain in waiting for your calling to come to pass. There's pain being in school all these years before you can be an accountant, a doctor, a teacher, or an attorney. There's pain in deferred gratification, not sleeping with your current boyfriend or girlfriend, knowing that God's got a bigger purpose for your marriage than that. There are many obstacles to vision. Maybe you've been traumatized, and now when you think of vision, you're afraid. I have reference points of vision in my life. When the doctor said to me 3 years ago, Dan, your cancer is aggressive. We've done everything we can do. I walked out to my car with a literal ringing in my ears. And my wife and I drove in silence. And my mind began to shift to a survival mode. What do I need to do to get as many days out of my life as I can? And the vision dried up and survival mode kicked in. I saw it. I couldn't help it. Thank God this church is a praying church and I had men and women holding up my arms in prayer. Or I may not have survived those days. Fast forward 18 months later, I meet with a doctor, oncologist at Duke. If you're new to our church, this has quite been a journey of 13 years. I meet the oncologist at Duke, and he says to me, he says, your cancer markers, Dan, are almost as low as is humanly possible. They're statistically zero. And right then, it was my life went from a matter of months, Pastor Kevin, to now years. In one conversation, I get in the car. You know the very first thing that, of course, I'm happy. I call my mom. I give my wife a sloppy wed kiss. We sing that, right, in Oceans, so it's biblical. And I get on the phone. I'm talking to Kevin, I'm talking to Joel, I'm talking to our team, and vision is just soaring in me. Oh yeah, let's buy a campus. Oh yeah, let's buy a yacht. Let's buy a plane. Let's buy Military Circle Mall. Let's go for it. And I noticed vision came back because my trauma had been relieved. Maybe you've been traumatized and now you have fear and all you see is giants. Now, when the spies went in the land, there were giants. They didn't make it up. But there was more than giants. And when Joshua said, what do you see? Their fear of death caused him to see just giants. But there's two other dudes seeing exactly the same thing. But they had a vision. They had a promise. They saw past the giants. And they said this, we can go in there. Why did David, when he came up against a giant, by the way, who was the tallest man in Israel? Saul. The Bible says he was heads taller than anybody. So they send out their giant, Goliath. Who should have gone out for Israel? Saul. He doesn't go out. David's brothers don't go out. The army doesn't go out. They're all frightened. Here's a young cat who says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would assail our God? You come at me with a spear and sword, but I come at you in the name of our God. See, here's a young man who had vision. Was there a promise that he was going to succeed? No, but the vision overpowered his fear. And he believed God for something great, and he became a great king. So as we close this out today, How do you begin to enter into a vision for your life? First of all, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no vision apart from Christ. Every vision God gives is linked to the glorification of His Son. Your vision is linked to your water baptism. You're dead to sin. You no longer live for your own desires. You live for the glory of God. Your vision is linked to the being full of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Ghost gives you dreams and vision. I'm not saying everybody today is called to vocational ministry or to the mission field abroad. You can be a teacher, a homemaker, young and old. You could be a pastor, a plumber, or be in the military. You could be a maid, a homekeeper, an actress. You could be y'all have a profession? I just want you to say out loud, kind of quiet, what's your profession? Say it. Politician. A couple guys over there said male models. I said, I don't think so. Bro, that ain't no vision. That's an impossibility. So as you close this out, I want to call forth hope in you today, that God can put in passion and God can restore hope and God can give purpose. And we're in a journey these next few weeks that we should just be full of hope. Wherever we go, people watch and said, is this about hope? People will watch us and say, is this why you're happy all the time? A vision that is so powerful that while the vision is delayed, you don't give up hope. You stay faithful to God. And your antennas are up. Everybody in this room has spiritual gifts. They're to be used to help people, to advance the kingdom of God. Maybe it's mentoring, maybe it's tutoring, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's private prayer. Certainly this is a vision. If you've got a bunch of little kids at home, don't beat yourself over the head saying, now I gotta start working at the CPC or something. Maybe that will come. Raise those kids to the glory of God. Get a vision. Get a vision that they're gonna not wander from God. They're gonna be prophets and apostles, and they're gonna be great women and great men. They're gonna lead movements, and they're gonna live lives of purity, and they're gonna be people that may enter in the usher in the end time. Hey, baby, we can all get a vision wherever we're at.